When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and he went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, since they are our blood money." After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been called the Field of Blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price had been set, on whom some of the people of Israel had set a price, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me.
Friends, before I ask you to share your prayers with me, I need to share something with you. Ask any pastor, and they will tell you that every single text they preach on is important, that every sermon we spend time thinking about matters, because there is nothing wasted in this book of ours. And yet, to be fully honest with you, every once in a while, I find a text that is at the heart of my own faith, that is the heart of our shared faith. And it's not that other texts matter less, but I'm invited into a deeper exploration of the text. Here on Easter, the week after Easter, with the lilies still there. Straight off of a children's time on sharing ice cream, you run headlong into what might be a buzzkill if there wasn't so much truth in it. We run headlong into this story of Judas the betrayer. We run headlong into this idea. With resurrection of Jesus hanging in the air, we run into this question of, is there even forgiveness for Judas? I know, as I thought about this text, that this is a white Sunday. We are in Easter, a Sunday of forgiveness and joy. And yet, aren't we always and simultaneously in the season of honesty and repentance? Fullness being brought under God's light that we might find forgiveness and become more full and offer that forgiveness going forward. So a couple of things. Whenever a sermon deeply resonates with a pastor, watch out, because we spend too much time thinking about it. We dig too deeply for things that matter to us. And so I apologize and ask for your forgiveness in advance if that is where the sermon goes. And now I ask you to pray for me and with me. Loving God, we are your creatures. I know, loving God, of my tendency to wander. I know, loving God, of the joy of your forgiveness. God, may all the words that I'm about to say point only and always to your word. And may the meditations of our heart draw us more closely in love with you and with one another. Amen. She said those words. And the moment those words left her mouth, she desperately wanted them back. She wished to gather them back because those words, they came from a place of anger and hurt, a place of disappointment and shame. She knew, even as she was saying them, that they came not from her best self, but from her hurt self. Even as she said those words, she knew that it was a sin, and yet they kept flowing off her tongue as if those words had a mind and force of their own. She lamented those words, because once she said them, they not only flew beyond her control, they also clung desperately to every part of her. He acted, or maybe more accurately, reacted. It had been long in the coming, slowly anger and pain coalescing until he snapped, snapping out and snapping back, keeping cheek unturned and instead offering pain returned. Even as he did it, the taste of power morphed and turned from sweet vindication to sour regret. He found the net and trap he was so carefully trying to lay for the other in his rightness open up before him, drawing him in and wrapping him so tightly in its embrace. I know this, and maybe you do too, that when I sin, and I do, when I fall short, and it happens every day, when I fail to act in love and act in the goodness that I was created for and created to be, that what I do scampers away from me with a life of its own, flittering away with such unbelievable lightness until I see it everywhere. And yet, whenever I sin, perhaps even more difficultly, that sin comes back and becomes a heaviness that I have to bear. That when I sin against another, there is a substance to it, right? When we do something against another person, we feel it. It lingers. It creates a barrier. I think sometimes we fear our sins being loose among the world, as if a tweet, an ill-advised tweet that we can never recall. But the bigger worry for me is how those sins come back and roost and have substance and form and coalesce until they are barriers between goodness and relationship. The Bible knows the truth of sin deeply and fully. In the wisdom of Hebrew scriptures, sin actually carries weight. It leaves behind a stubborn, sticky residue. For the people of God in the Hebrew scriptures, if you sin and leave that sin untended to, it can grow and fester and spread until it becomes a barrier. It is one of the reasons that every year in the Jewish tradition, there is Yom Kippur. The people of faith opening up in confession to God and to one another the way they have sinned and fallen short. I remember every year at Babson College, Rachel would come into my office on the day leading up to the celebration of Yom Kippur, and she would pull up a chair so that she was this close to me, and she would look me in the eye. And she would say, "Brent, if there is anything that I have done this year to hurt you, if there is anything or any way that I have been less than my full dignified human self, if there is anything that I have done, I ask your forgiveness and I promise to strive to be better." It was something that always got me right here. And even though we were in a professional work setting, two people of faith, different faiths, got together and shared a truth that is that kind of asking for forgiveness that takes the sin and the weight that clings to us and wipes it away so that we might have new relationship. Those people of faith in Hebrew scriptures, as they were wandering through the wilderness, came up with a stunning tradition. You see that every year they would take a goat And they would bring that goat into the middle of community. And one by one, every person in the community would walk up with a piece of bright ribbon or a piece of cloth torn from their clothing. And they would walk up to that goat and they would tie that ribbon or that fabric around the goat. Those fabrics and those ribbons representing their sins. And they would tie them to that goat. No, not to sacrifice the goat. But instead, they would then send that goat off into the wilderness. Send it away that that goat, that scapegoat, right, might take all their sins with them. And more importantly, take all of that substance with them until they were freed to enter into the rightness of new relationship again. Forgiveness. At the heart of new relationships is at the heart of this great book that we delve into each and every week. Because God knows what we all know, that when we sin, it is also never a one and done thing, but sin clings to us until we shake it off, or until someone also helps us take it off. He did something so wrong. He betrayed through the act of an intimate kiss. He betrayed the power of love incarnate on earth to the power of empire. He violated the sanctity of relationship for personal gain. There is no question that what Judas Iscariot did was a sin. And yet we know what happened, and we know what happened when that sin was let loose. It unleashed and set free the forces of judgment, crucifixion, pain, and death. And yet, in this passage from Matthew, we see how that sin came back and clung to Jesus. How it would not let him go, and how it became a barrier even to life itself for Judas. Matthew tells us he came back. He came back and he offered to give that money back. He did what he could. He said he was sorry. He did what he could in the face of an unspeakable action. And there is just as much to look at in what he did as what those people of faith, those high chief priests did, because it is what we have done to Judas since that moment. Those high priests said, "What is that to us? We want nothing to do with you. You are banished. You are gone. You are out there. We want nothing to do with you." Judas sinned. The chief priests sinned. And we sin all the time by banishing Judas to that place of otherness. We send him out there because I think we get nervous that we might see a whole lot of him in here. We have cast him outside. We refuse to look him in the eye. We sent him out in the wilderness of non-acknowledgement, banishing him to the realm where we do not talk of or about him. And in doing so, we deny not only his humanity, but our own. We take away from Judas in the life of the church any notion of forgiveness, which is, friends, by its very definition, an act of sin. And it is a denial of the new life we celebrated here just 1 week ago. And like any sin, that sin builds up barriers, barriers to the relationship and to the fullness of life itself. And so if we are truly to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus, the power of life over death, forgiveness over sin, we must honestly consider whether there is forgiveness for Judas, the one who made that faithful choice. I'll go ahead and give the spoiler. It doesn't actually appear for a couple pages in my sermon. But I absolutely, to the core of my being, from everything I know of God and about God through this holy book, know that God has already poured out forgiveness for Judas. You're welcome to argue that with me, and I'm happy to hear your perspective. But what's really at question here today is whether we can do the same thing. And at the heart of sin is always the aspect of choice. Choice has always gone hand in hand with sin, all the way back to the oldest story of humanity and sin in the Bible, right? The story we know as Adam and Eve. The story that we call original sin, a story that the Hebrew tradition never looked at that way. It is not the story, in my opinion, of just the beginning of sin or some explanation of how we messed up the creation or gave birth to sin, but rather how we are beings of choice, given the gift of freedom by God in goodness and for goodness, blessed with determination and possibility, even if we sometimes wander and get lost, or even if defiantly we use that choice against our very nature. In fact, the whole notion of forgiveness at all makes little sense unless there is first freedom. Freedom to choose to act to live into our God-given goodness, or the freedom to choose otherwise, even if we fall short. Adam and Eve made a choice, and it mattered, it stuck, it changed the course of their journey. But there is also another beautiful notion in the Jewish tradition that we need to learn. And that is the idea that it also led to another truth. After Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they clothed themselves, right? They put on clothes because they were embarrassed. Well, if you look at Hebrew and New Testament scripture, there are replete references to the fact that we are to choose to clothe ourselves in goodness, in humility, in God's grace and God's love. This first choice begat another choice, which is that we can choose wrong, but Adam and Eve shows us that we can likewise choose good, for we are made in the essence of God's goodness. And sometimes the sin of the church is to deny Judas that simple reality that he had choice, agency, and action, and he, like any of the rest of us, used it. Why Judas betrayed Jesus is the stuff of endless faithful imagination. There are many who would claim that it was greed that drove the decision, those 30 pieces of silver. There are those who would simply claim the devil made him do it, which of course frees all of us. Well, that is until the devil makes us do things. The Gospel of Judas raises the claim that only Judas really understood Jesus, and this betrayal came as at the request of the Holy One. And there are still others who would claim that Jesus was so committed to this mission of Jesus that he thought Jesus was going way too slow, and so he wanted to bring things to a head, and boy, did he ever. But from the earliest of interpretation all the way back to the second century, Origen and others remind us that Judas was a faithful disciple, serving well until he made a fateful decision. A choice that clung and stuck until Judas tried so desperately to return that silver, to wipe away that residue, and he was met with another sinful choice, our human indifference of turning away. Which brings me to my final point. See, I believe that the Bible gives us examples of how we are to use our lives and every breath we have to become more divine, more godlike. To follow in God's example of relationship and goodness. And I want you to think for a moment about the stories of the Bible and what I see in stories like the prodigal son, in stories like Easter. Is that God extends forgiveness to us before we even ask it for it. And part of our task as human beings is to accept and embrace that forgiveness. In the prodigal son, the father waited, and when he saw his son coming, he ran to him and forgave him before his son muttered a single word. Friends, Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, and that act of resurrection, we believe, forgives our sins. Sins that we have yet to commit, sins that will happen tomorrow. God offers us forgiveness as an act of free grace. Our first choice as people of faith is always first to accept that forgiveness for ourselves, to accept that we can be forgiven, accept that we can be loved so that we might forgive and love. On Easter Sunday last week, we sang the Mark Miller sung Lord's Prayer. I love it, don't you? It's beautiful. It's also different in some important ways from the words you might be used to. Like these words: help us forgive as we have been forgiven. Right? Help us forgive as we have already been forgiven. Help us to simply accept our forgiveness that we might forgive. It continues, in the time of trial, lead us into light, for yours is the kingdom. Not a typo, as many of you might have thought. But remember, this forgiveness is about the building, not of the kingdom, not of structures of power, but the kingdom, those things that unite us and bring us closer together. We pray and sing those things so that we might learn how to forgive and might accept that we are forgiven. Timothy Jackson, in his amazing book, The Priority of Love, puts it this way: forgiveness is an eternal work of self-love and self-realization. It is precisely because it stems from a truthful understanding of who we are. Beings of freedom and agency, clothed in goodness, and yes, a sinner too. And it also springs from the understanding of the one who has already saved us, the one we know as God. And then from the contemplation, the imagination, the compassion of who might yet be saved, our neighbor, even a neighbor like Judas. Friends, we did our Lenten study of all these characters, not just that we might remember stories, but that we might put ourselves into those characters. Of all the characters we have met, this is the most important one for us to look straight in the eye and put us in his place. The Good Friday hymn puts it this way: who crucified you? It was I who denied you, I who betrayed you, I crucified you, right? When we give Judas the humanity that he deserves, and when we offer the forgiveness that God has already given us, we can find ourselves in those places and draw back those words before they hurt. We can stop doing those actions that belittle, and we can live into the goodness that God made us. I want to tell you one quick personal story. I went back to Yale for 3 days this week. They held a conference about bringing life back to the church. Kind of an interesting time to do it, right? Right after Easter. We were all exhausted and comatose, but here's the fascinating part about it. While I was at Yale, there was a person who I greatly admire, a person who I greatly respected, and in the course of some very important things, he and I came in to a place where we lost relationship. I don't think either one of us remember who sinned first, but we both sinned. And it has been many years since I've been able to be in full and right relationship with this person. And there, down in New Haven, in remembering the gifts of one another, we turned to each other and talked about how much we had missed each other. How much that we had missed the gift of each other in our lives. And over the last 7 years, neither of us could bring ourselves to enter into that place of asking or offering forgiveness. But here in this moment, with talk of the life of the church, somehow Spirit made its way that we could forgive each other at the same time. I don't know how closely I followed the sermon I wrote. I don't even know what you heard. But here's what I want you to remember: that there is always forgiveness. That there is always forgiveness for what you have done. It is not merited or earned. It is not compelled or forced. But forgiveness is always a gift, a choice made of grace flowering forth in the wilderness. It is given to each of us. That just like that peace we passed this morning, we might not keep it to ourselves, but instead give it away. Friends, there is absolutely forgiveness for Judas. And as soon as there is, we will find forgiveness for us too. It is why on this day I wear both purple and white, for I am saint and sinner, and I got news for you. You are too. Whichever of those words you might need to hear more, and my bet is you need to hear the saint one a little bit louder. So a couple weeks ago when I saw this passage, I picked out this very beautiful hymn for you to sing. We're not going to sing it. Because we're going to sing the hymn that always makes me well up with emotion, because I think it's about this very journey. It is a hymn I learned to sing with full gusto and humility at Yale. You probably all know what it is already. Go to number 356 in your hymnal and you will find it. Let us sing. so. Friends, I invite you now into a time of silence, that you might bring the fullness of your life before the fullness of God's love.